I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 16. And I just have one verse to share with you today. Perhaps two verses. Verses 4 and 5. My subject today is what kind of church is God looking for? Verse 4 of Acts 16. This is Paul and Timothy in their travels. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, grew daily in numbers. Suppose that most of us have some sort of idea of what the church, the perfect church, should be like. Such preconceptions can either help us or hinder us. A preconception is a predetermined opinion or idea that we may have about something which may or may not be accurate. If it's not accurate, then a preconception becomes a misconception. And a misconception can lead to a misdirection. And what we may think, some of us, is a vision we have, in reality, it may only be our version. Allow me to give you some examples. There are some people who think we should only sing hymns in church. There are other people who think we should only sing new songs in church. There are some people who think a minister should always wear a dog collar. There are other people who think the minister should never wear a dog collar. I wear mine sometimes. Boy, do I get told sometimes. Church without an altar and stained glass windows is not a proper church. A church with an altar and stained glass windows is formal and stuffy. Who raise their hands in worship are somehow cranky and extreme. And don't raise their hands in worship are not really born again and have no spiritual life or responsiveness in them. Can you see the extremes? Very often we find a church, people find a church which suits them or suits their own personality or temperament. And they're not happy if the music is too loud or modern, or conversely, if the music is too slow and traditional. And it's also a fact that there are a growing number of Christians who do not attend church at all and prefer instead to do their own thing and watch the God channels on TV from the comfort of their own homes. There are still others who travel around and don't belong to any church, and they go to the various churches or gatherings where the latest move of God is. Spiritual hobos, I call them, never really settling or contributing to the life or community of a local church. We all have our own ideas, friends, of what we think the perfect church should be like. But when you really analyze it, are these reasons valid against the backdrop of biblical teaching? One thing is for sure, this I know, there is no perfect church. How do I know that? Because you and I belong to it. Amen? So what kind of church is God really looking for? And I've got three headings for you this morning. I'd like you to think about them, please. Here they come. God is looking, first of all, for a church which is supernatural and not just superficial. He's also looking for a church which is revelatory and not regulatory. And he's looking for a church which is experiential and not merely theoretical. Let's deal with the first one. Supernatural, not superficial. If you look at the early chapters in Acts of the Apostles, which is really an historical account of the beginnings of the church, you will see clearly that the life of that early community was characterized by the supernatural. The early church was a church of power, not merely of peripherals. On the day of Pentecost, there were tongues. There were tongues of fire, but there were also 3,000 people that day that came to know Christ on the very first day of the church. Acts 2:47 tells us that there were people in the early church getting saved every day and being added to the church. And in Acts 3, you have Peter and John going to the temple precincts at the gate called Beautiful, and there was a lame beggar, and he was miraculously healed. And as a result, in Acts 4:4, the Bible says that many who heard these things believed, so the number of men and women who believed grew to about 5,000 people. So we've got 3,000 people coming to know the Lord in Acts 2. We've got 5,000 people coming to know the Lord in Acts 4. And then in Acts 5, something scary happens. A married couple called Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a piece of property to give it to the church. But with his wife's full knowledge, Ananias kept back part of the sale proceeds for himself and deceived the church. But the leader, the Apostle Peter, was given a word of knowledge by the Holy Spirit, what Ananias had done, and he lied to the Holy Spirit, verse 5 says. And it tells us that when Ananias heard Peter's words, he fell down dead. His wife came in 3 hours later, and she lied too. And when Peter rebuked her also, she fell down dead. What an amazing thing. Verse 11 says that great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. There was a sense of the awesome power and presence of God. It was a supernatural church. And as you read further through the Acts of the Apostles, you read of Stephen, one of the very first deacons appointed in the church. Acts 6:8 says that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power, and he performed wonders and signs among the people. Stephen became the first martyr of the church, and immediately afterwards in Acts 8, as you read the narrative, a great persecution broke out. And it says, those who'd been scattered abroad preached the word everywhere they went. Philip was another deacon. He went down to Samaria to proclaim the Messiah there. And Acts 8:6 says that when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. And so, friends, as you read the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, it is an inescapable fact that the early church was a supernatural church. Hallelujah. Its everyday life was characterized by the supernatural, by signs and wonders, but also by growth. My challenge to us this morning is to ask ourselves whether we really experience the supernatural or we are just content with the superficial. The word superficial in my dictionary says it's existing or occurring at or on the surface. Are you a serious Christian this morning? Or are you a superficial one? Are you serious this morning? Or are you surface? Let me be practical this morning and highlight some of the ways we as Christians can slip into superficiality. Let me say this first of all, that Sunday services are the smallest part of our participation and involvement in the church. But the greater exposure to the body of Christ happens outside of Sunday morning through the week. Do we have close and meaningful relationships with others in our church fellowship? And I'm the worst culprit for this, you know, and I'm speaking to myself, first of all, when I say this. It's easy to say hi and bless you and not really mean it, you know? I say, bless you, off I go. And sometimes, unknowingly and innocently, we can slip into superficiality. We can say, how are you? And when the person starts to tell us how they are, we're not really listening, not really concentrating. And as I've said, I'm as guilty as anyone else as that. And it's not really hearing properly that sometimes is our problem. And we think that the other person has the problem when in reality we have the problem. Let me illustrate this by telling you a story. A man went to the doctor because he thought his wife had gone deaf. He said, doctor, my wife has gone deaf. I don't think she hears what I'm saying. I have to keep repeating myself. The doctor says, before we do any expensive treatments or hearing aids, I'd like you to do a little home test. I'd like you to go to the farthest point in your house when your wife is in the kitchen and shout down to her and see if she hears. He went home that day. His wife was in the kitchen cooking tea. He went up to the very top attic bedroom and he shouted to his wife, what's for dinner? Nothing. He went down to the first floor landing and he shouted to his wife again, what's for dinner? Nothing. He went down to the downstairs entrance hall, went down the stairs. She's in the next room in the kitchen, still cooking dinner, and shouted, what's for dinner? Nothing. He goes into the kitchen. He stands almost behind her and he shouts as loud as he can, what's for dinner? And his wife turns around and says, for the fifth time, it's chicken. You see, friends, sometimes we think the other person has the problem. And we have the problem. We have the problem, not the other person. And it's not that we mean to be superficial, but we are often just too busy to stop and re-examine how meaningful our relationships are with one another. One of the ways here at River of Life that we can enter into closer fellowship with one another is through meeting more informally, and that's where our life group system we have River of Life comes in and can benefit us. Though meeting less formally, we are able to forge deeper and more meaningful relationships within the body of Christ. And I love our life group. I've been travelling around some life groups recently, unannounced, turning up, you know, shocking everybody. Oh, what's he doing here? Oh, thank you for the welcome. Nice to know I'm wanted. And I can honestly say our life groups are wonderful. But if you don't belong to a life group, you should. Belong to a life group. Get committed to a life group. Get sharing with your brothers and sisters in Christ in a more informal way. Another way is through the new community cafe, as I've said already this morning. Come and share lunch with others. Come for breakfast. Also, today we have our fellowship lunch. I'm looking forward to that. It's not the food, it's about being together. And of course, there is also the challenge that because some people in churches don't want that, they prefer to stay on a surface level without going any deeper. But that's not what it's all about. I'm sure that the pattern and the blueprint of what our relationships with one another in corporate life should be like is pictured for us in the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. If you turn to Mark chapter 3, you will read of the first calling of the disciples. But there's an important verse that I underlined several years ago in my Bible, and it's verse 14. This is before he called them to preach. This is before he sent them out to heal the sick. What does verse 14 says? It says he appointed the 12, and here it is, that they might be with him. Friends, our first calling as a disciple of Jesus Christ is to spend time with the Master. Our first calling is to be with Christ. Our first calling is to spend time with Jesus. Church culture can sometimes prevent genuine fellowship. If we have a judgmental spirit, if we criticize one another, that can prevent fellowship and harmony. If we belong to a church that has a shallow message or avoids frank talk of sin as the root problem with humanity, I'm glad that our preaching and teaching at River of Life Church is totally Bible-based. Amen? And I don't say that in any elitist sense, but I believe those who are serious about God are people who love the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel has a miraculous supernatural power. I believe that. I believe that when people come under the sound of the gospel, they are convicted and transformed by that very supernatural power that the gospel has. We can be superficial because we have a culture of religiosity, which is only concerned with improving behavior rather than getting to the heart of the matter. Jesus said, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. What we do, we don't do to be seen in show. What we do because we love God and we want to serve Him. Another thing that highlights superficiality is a privatized view of faith, which prevents others from having contact with other people and no accountability of fellowship with others. I'm thinking of those people that don't see the need to attend church or be part of a church fellowship. They prefer to watch the God channel on TV and not interact with other Christians. That's not what my Bible teaches. The Bible says, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But if you want to understand what that means, look at the preceding verse to see the context. He says in verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on to good deeds. Well, how can we spur one another on to good deeds? By meeting together. By fellowshipping together. That's the context and meaning of the verse. Another thing that can highlight our superficiality is a selfish perspective that always approaches the church with personal needs in mind rather than the needs of others. Paul tells us in Philippians not to look on our own interests, but to look on the interests of others. And I saw that clip again recently of President John F. Kennedy on his inaugural speech when he said, think not what the country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Let's turn that round to our situation. Think not what your church can do for you, but think what you can do for your church. Amen? Very large churches are sometimes accused of being shallow, a mile wide but an inch deep. There is certainly a truth in that possibility, but I have found that many of the driving characteristics that cause a church to grow large include a discipline and a depth that brings great integrity out in the church. A growing church always involves a risk of a trade-off. If we are too evangelistic, do we neglect the body? If we are too teaching, do we neglect evangelism? I'm sure there's a balance there. A church may grow numerically because the pastors have a strong evangelistic ministry. But a church will grow spiritually in depth if the teaching grows the members' spiritual lives. I believe in these principles, and we need both in the church. Amen? We are a church that you can say amen to. Can I just remind you that? To reach more people may risk individual development. Conversely, to encourage closeness and depth risks reaching more people. There's no special formula. We just need both. We just need both. And in the early church in Acts, they had both. We need to be a supernatural church, not just a superficial church. We need to be a church where we see signs and wonders following the preaching of God's word. I'm so glad in this service this morning that we have sensed the supernatural moving of the Holy Spirit. We need to be a church that's revelatory and not regulatory. A revelatory church will never have more depth than its leaders. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Programs don't produce depth or spiritual maturity, but leaders do. In the Ephesians 4:12 setup, God gives us a picture of church ministry gifts that he has given. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Why? To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's not the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers that are meant to do the work. They teach the congregation and equip the congregation to do works of service. That's the New Testament pattern. But can I say that a church dominated by regulation and control will never experience the freedom of the Holy Spirit? And I've got an interesting verse to share with you here in 2 Corinthians 3. I'd like you to look it up. It's an amazing verse. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. It says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." I'd like to remind every one of you that God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are one, and they operate in unity with each other. That means it's not possible to separate God or Jesus from the Holy Spirit. This is evident from the scripture above, which says, "The Lord is the Spirit." And if you look further down in Acts 16 that I read just those two verses this morning, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus are used interchangeably. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Those verses talk to us interchangeably about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus. And the Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. It is His Spirit. Amen? So the Spirit's work is to take everything that God has given us in Jesus Christ and make those things real to us. So the Spirit's work in the church is to reveal Christ. David read this morning from Colossians 1, and it reminded me again, Paul says to the church at Colossae, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, and we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives." Okay? How do we receive this knowledge, wisdom, and understanding? By the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Not through the letter of books. Not through the letter of ritual or regulation, but through revelation. Jesus said in John 14, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither knows him or sees him." In John 14, he says, "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." So Jesus, throughout the 3 years of his ministry, he taught day by day his disciples, but it was after Pentecost that the Spirit brought back to their remembrance those things that Jesus had taught them. And the same is true today. And you've heard me say before that the Holy Spirit cannot remind you of anything in the Word that you haven't read already. You must read your Bible every day. God cannot reveal to you or remind you of something that you haven't already received. Amen? When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, Jesus said in John 16, He will guide you into all truth. I told you before that in the first centuries of the church, as emphasis on the Spirit's work grew less and less, so the established church sought to rely more and more upon structures that were rigid and religious and which left no room for the Spirit to work. Their structures became strictures. Gary, in his message, and I'm moving very quickly now because time has gone, Gary, in his message a few weeks ago, mentioned the Holy Spirit being our driver. I was interested in this phrase and I wrote it down. And I'm sure Gary wasn't talking about the bus driver driving the bus, although when you think about it, the analogy is similar. Gary was using the word driver in a technological sense, am I right? A driver is a program in a computer that makes a peripheral, such as a printer, work. Someone has very kindly this week given me a printer, because I don't have a printer in the office. But it hasn't got the disc. So thanks for the printer, but can I please have the disc? Because the disc is a device driver or a hardware driver which produces a set of files that enables the hardware devices to communicate with the computer's operating system. It makes the thing work. And if I buy a new printer and I want to print from my PC, then I have to download the driver or insert the driver disc in order to make it work. You see, we need the driver. When you think about the bus as well, it's no use sitting on the bus if we haven't got a driver. Where are we going in the bus if we don't have a driver? Nowhere. There you go. I'm looking forward in a few months to get my bus pass. I haven't been on a bus for 50 years. It's true. I'm looking forward to the man with the little machine with the ticket. You know, isn't that right? Don't they do that anymore? Oh dear. It'll be a learning experience, won't it? There you go. But I get my bus pass soon. So the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go on a bus ride. Yeah. And I'm going to tell the bus driver, I haven't been on a bus for 50 years. He'll think I'm mad, but praise the Lord. But friends, without the driver, you're going nowhere. And without the Holy Spirit, the church is going nowhere. Without the Holy Spirit in your life, you're going nowhere. And I want to go places with God, don't you? I want to go places with God because the Holy Spirit gets us moving. It's wheels on the vision. It's okay having a vision, but if you don't have the wheels, you're going nowhere. And this leads me to my last point because we really have run out of time. God is looking for a church which is not superficial, it's supernatural. He's looking for a church which is revelatory, not regulatory. But He's also looking for a church which is experiential and not merely theoretical. Notice I don't use the phrase experimental. Experiential. You can read all the books in the world about God and not know God. You can come to church week by week, attend church services, and they will have absolutely no impact on you. But God wants you to be an experiential Christian, not just a theoretical Christian. He wants you to experience. You may know the theory, but do you have the experience? The kind of church that God is looking for today is a church which displays and demonstrates the reality of His kingdom. And His kingdom in biblical terms means His realm, His rule, His authority, the territory over which a king exercises his authority. The early church was a church which experienced the power of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the rule of God. The truth set them free because they experienced it. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'd like us to bow our heads in prayer, and I'm going to ask this morning if there is, while the band come back and get ready to sing our last song, whether there is anybody in church today that has never, ever before made their commitment to Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask this morning if you would like to just respond while we pray by slipping up your hand and put it down again. And I'm going to pray for you that God will reveal Himself to you. Is there someone this morning in the service? Father, it's not by might, nor by power, nor by clever arguments, but by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you will continue to reveal yourself to us as a church, as a fellowship. Help us to be supernatural, not superficial. Help us to experience all you have for us, Lord. Help us to get moving in the Spirit. Thank you for the activity and working in our midst this morning, earlier, of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the way, varied ways you speak to us. Lord, thank you for the truths of your word, in which are hidden the treasures and wisdom of God. We want to be people of the word, Lord. We also want to be people of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.